Corinthians chapter 10. We continue to go through this letter of Paul's. Page 1200 in the Red Pew Bible. I'll be reading from verse 14 and following. The Apostle's lesson to the Corinthians in this section is to flee idolatry, or to be more contemporary in those words. Paul says to the Corinthians and says to you and me, run away from spiritual things that don't lead you to Jesus. Run away from anything spiritual that doesn't lead you toward Jesus. Please stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. Paul, having warned the Corinthians at length and given examples of the Israelites who fell in the desert, he told them to take a better way. And now he says in verse 14, therefore, my dear brothers, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks participation in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. The Word of the Lord. Please be seated. Paul's lesson for the Corinthians is spelled out in three words, verse 14. His lesson is flee from idolatry. What does he mean? Flee from spiritual things that do not lead you to Jesus Christ. Flee from religious activity and ceremony that doesn't give Christ first place. The Corinthians had a problem. They were hanging in the wrong places. They were hanging out in the pagan temple. And you ask the question, why would a professing Christian be hanging around pagan temples and even near the idols that existed way back in biblical times, things that we are essentially far removed from in our times? One of the reasons that Christians were hanging in the wrong places around idolatry is because there were other attractions at the temple besides simply coming to bow down before an idol. A piece of stone or something carved out for the goddess Venus or whomever it would be. One author and writer says that, if you lived in Corinth in the first century, you would have been attracted to the temple also because it was perhaps the most exciting place in town. There you could get the best food in the community, some of the best food, offered up in an open-air restaurant. You could find some of the wildest music. You could enjoy the pleasures of wine and people of the opposite sex, and song. If you wanted a good night on the town, just go down to the temple. And you may or may not get involved in the religious part of what was going on in that whole arena. And I, in fact, believe that many people were attracted to the temple, not just because of the false worship that was going there, but they were attracted for other reasons. For many of them, it was their background that they'd come out of. And for many of them, it was the place to go because of so much was going on in addition to the false religious worship. In fact, temptation was practically everywhere. As one writer says, there were, of course, idol temples in Corinth. Within the city itself were scattered many temples. Their ruins are still visible today. And he goes on to mention, for example, there behind the city of Corinth, the temple Aphrodite, where there were 1,000 male and female prostitutes who practiced their trade in the name of the worship of Venus, the goddess of love. Well, the nature of the first century Corinthians was simply that many of them had friends at the temple. They heard the music. They found good food. And they also found some other things that connected them to idolatry. And that's what Paul was concerned about. He already said that meat offered to idols, that they could eat it in the privacy of their homes, as it were. There was nothing wrong with it. It's still meat. Some people were a bit confused and don't eat it around the Christians who haven't figured it out, that there's nothing wrong with the meat. And he says also that the idols are nothing, just dumb pieces of wood or dumb pieces of metal or whatever they were made of. And some people are not tripped up by a piece of wood or metal. But what he says here is that participating in the ritual of eating the sacrifice, eating the meat, in the ritual itself, in the liturgy, in the worship time, was not something appropriate for the Christian. In verses 20 and 21, he begins to give some reasons why we are to run away from religious practices that are not focusing on Jesus Christ. It's a sensible thing to run away from, quote-unquote, non-Christian spiritual things. Verse 15, these are sensible. It's sensible. Because in 2021, he says, for one thing, it puts you in contact with the unseen world of evil. Look at what he says in 2021. He says, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. You know, how many of you enjoy the ocean? Just about everybody, don't they? You look out on the ocean, maybe you're out in a boat or you're looking out and you can see the nice blue ocean. It's wonderful. And occasionally you see some white-capped waves. And you're just enjoying the ocean front. But you know something? If you put on some scuba diving equipment and you go down deep into the ocean, you'll find there's a whole new world in addition just to the beauty that we enjoy. There's a whole dark world underneath of the ocean. And there are indeed a lot of dangerous creatures under it, as we're aware. Sharks and sea wasps and poisonous scorpions and the deadly octopus, things that we probably don't want to be handling. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians elsewhere that we have a struggle. And the struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people. It's not with these things that we see. It's an unseen world in Ephesians 6. He says, we struggle against authorities and rulers and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, in unseen places. Folks, there is another world beyond what we see here, a world in another dimension that's in and around this world. And Paul says, that we should be very careful that we don't be entering into that world or having that world enter into us. And Paul argues in verse 18 using the Old Testament worship. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, "Consider what? The people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar?" What is he saying? The Old Testament rituals and sacrifices, he says, what are they doing? Are they just eating the meat that was offered on the altar to the Lord? He says, no, they actually participate in the altar. They participate in the worship. It wasn't just a matter of offering a piece of meat to God in dedication to God and then eating the meat, and it was just what you see is what you get. He says there's a participation in the altar. There's a spiritual side to it that went on in the Old Testament, just as in communion. We have it once a month, right? Which Sunday of the month is it? Second Sunday. Right. When we participate in communion, what are we doing? Are we just eating some bread and drinking from some cup? Is that all that's going on there? No, we believe that there is the Lord's presence is with us. And through faith, we find strength and encouragement as we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His dying for our sins, and His renewing us through faith. And there's a religious worship that's going on and contact with Jesus Himself through faith. And Paul says, in the same way, in the temple, that when you engage in a quote-unquote spiritual ritual, there's more going on than meets the eye. You see, when a demon, and Jesus believed in demons, He cast them out of people in the first century. He rebuked them. And a demon or an evil spirit would come to us, he's not going to say, "Hey, I'm a demon, man. Bow down and worship me. I'm a demon, you know. I want to kill you. Come on over here so I can get you by the throat." You know, obviously, you know. Or he'll say, "Here's some mud. Would you like to eat some mud? Or here's a jar of poison. Have a drink." No, it doesn't quite work that way, right? The Bible says that Satan is an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, an angel of light. He's going to come in a positive, attractive form and have something that looks good about him so that will lure us in to something that we don't want any part of. How does the demonic world or the evil sphere that Paul says we wrestle against, how do these bad and evil ideas get into us? How does a demon begin to corrupt our thinking, for example? How do they persuade human thought and get us to go down a slippery path? Well, there's a link. There's a link, a one link, at least in this section. And that link here was the pagan temple. The pagan temple and the pagan ritual, the sacrifices in this case, were a link between the demonic world and the human world. And Paul says, when you enter into this ritual, you're linking yourself up. You're participating with the demonic world. Isn't that what he says in verse 20 or 21? He says, "I do not want you to be participants with demons." When it comes down to our own modern day, what is the link? The link is things like astrology, religious things like tarot cards, mantras, psychics, psychic hotlines, palm readings, a point of contact, something spiritual and religious that may offer us some help, that may offer us something. You think, well, it's no big deal. She's just going to read my palm, just going to look at some cards. Spend a little time. I know there's nothing to it. Just some cards. It's just some person making a $5 or $10. Just a form of spirituality. And there are groups, not just some things like this, but there are groups of spiritual gatherings. And Jesus, in fact, identified a couple groups in His day that people were to avoid. Remember in Matthew 16, He said, "Be careful," Matthew 16:6, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, the apostles, the disciples were scratching their head. What does they mean? What does he mean, the yeast of the Pharisees? And it goes on in Matthew 16:12. Listen. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast that's used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus pointed out two groups to be on guard against the yeast of the corruption that was there, the false ideas that was going to lead the apostles astray and the followers of Christ. In the same way, let me identify for you some groups to be careful around. Religious groups. Mormons, Latter-day Saints, that is. Jehovah's Witness. Christian Science, not scientists who are Christian, but Christian Science religion founded by Mary Baker Eddy. The Moonies or Unification Church. Christadelphianism. Divine Light Mission. Be careful of Eckankar. Be careful of EST. Rosicrucianism. Scientology. Be careful of Swedenborg religion. The Way International. Theosophy. Transcendental meditation, and be careful of the Unitarian Universalist Association. Those are some. I just warn you to be careful of the yeast that is in these groups. For some of you say, well, some of these groups have a lot of good in them. A lot of good things happening. I wish my kids were more like Mormons, for example. I wish Christians would be sharing their faith like some of the enthusiastic Jehovah's Witnesses do. There's no doubt that many of these groups, and additionally, want to do kind works. Isn't that what we're supposed to be all about? Kind works. But let me tell you something. Some things look beautiful, but in the end, they're going to be deadly. Christianity is far more than kind works. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. It's about how we get our sins forgiven. One way. One key. Where's that key? There's all kinds of religions and all kinds of things they call spirituality. But if that thing isn't leading you to Jesus Christ, it's a key that's going to open a door that you don't want to go toward, or in, or through. I remember my biology teacher in some of my undergraduate work in college. And they were on the beach, his family. And he, for a minute, let his daughter, turned away from his daughter, and the next thing you know, she was running down the beachfront and saw something beautiful on the beachhead. And it was this beautiful iridescent color, the way the sunlight was hitting it, perhaps like turquoise or blue, or beautiful color. Anyway, she's attracted and she's going down to give it a nice big hug. Well, after she hugged this nice, attractive thing, she spent the rest of the vacation in the hospital, practically on the edge of death, because she gave an embrace to a Portuguese man of war. I don't say there's not some beautiful things in some other things we call spiritual, some good things. But Paul says to Corinthians, there's a whole other world behind, a whole other world of evil that we're going to be led into, of false ideas and a place where Christ is not honored, and that we are to run away from that which is religious and yet doesn't have Christ at its center. And Paul says, in addition to putting yourself in contact with an unseen world of evil that may harm us, he says, playing with non-Christian spiritual things will provoke Christ to jealousy. And I believe he means here stirring up our Lord's anger. You want to get the Lord angry at you? You start playing with spiritual things where he's not the center of it. Look at what he says in verse 22. He says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Is that what we're doing? Is that what you're doing when you engage in this ritual thing in the temple, thinking, oh yeah, I'm mature. I know what I'm doing. I know it's just an idol. I know it's harmless. It can't hurt me. And Paul has just pointed out that there's a whole world of demonic world behind it. And in addition to that, the demons are not the ones in a certain sense we don't really want to fear. There's something greater than fearing them. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You don't want to get Him angry at you, stirring up His jealousy. You go look back in the Old Testament, that word jealousy, and you'll see time and time again, it's linked with the anger of God. 1 Kings 14:21. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord by the sins they committed, and they stirred up His jealous anger. Ezekiel 23:25. I will direct My jealous anger against you. Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you. And then, of course, Paul speaks of the jealousy that he had for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Listen to the Apostle Paul. To those who are toying with spiritual things where they shouldn't have been, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might be present, I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may also somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul didn't want the Corinthians to be led astray from their devotion to Christ. And he said, the Lord, you're going to stir up His jealousy. He's going to be upset. And we don't want to have our Lord upset with us, because basically we're fighting a losing battle. Isn't that what he adds in verse 22? Where he essentially says playing with non-Christian spiritual things is like fighting against the Lord Himself? Look at it in verse 22. Having said you're going to arouse the Lord's jealousy, he says, and are we stronger than He is? Are we stronger than He? Certainly not. You know, the Bible speaks about, uses the word chastisement. Chastisement. Sometimes translated punishment. It's not that God is going to punish us, that Christ has been punished for our sins, but the Lord is going to make a hard way for us if we dabble in spiritual things that aren't Christ-centered. Story, Tony Evans tells an interesting story about chastisement. How many of you know Tony Evans, the preacher? I believe he's a black preacher on radio, and he's written a number of books and pastors. But he tells us the story about his younger brother, what he calls his little brother. His little brother weighs 250 pounds by the time when he told this story. Well, he says, I remember my growing up, my little brother, and I'm paraphrasing the story. My little brother one day got in a disagreement with my father, which was not a good thing to do, even though my father was smaller, he says. But his father, Evan says, I can't remember exactly what the disagreement was, but I remember that my brother was told to do something and his little brother said no. My father said yes. My little brother says, no, not doing it. You will do it. Finally, father takes his 250-pound boy, his, drags him up the steps, and he starts helping him pack his suitcase. Pack your suitcase. You don't want to do what I tell you. He helped him pack the suitcase and sent him out the door. And the little boy starts, or the little boy, 250-pound boy, who was also the state wrestling champion of Maryland, of all states. He'd won the wrestling title in the heavyweight, unlimited. But this big little boy goes out the house. He says, yeah, he says. He says, I don't need to be bothered with what to be told to do anyway. I'm tired of that. So he stomps out of the house, glad to get rid of his father's burdening him with his ideas. But as Tony Evans says, and when he walked out of the house, he had forgotten a few things. The little boy forgot he didn't have a job. He forgot it was snowing outside. He forgot he didn't own a car. He forgot that you don't argue with your father when you don't have much without him. And so about 20 minutes, he heard the front door. Big brother or little brother's back, trying to get back in the house. It's a little bit too cold out there for him. Well, his dad wasn't real quick to let him in. He decided he was going to leave him out in the cold until he actually learned the lesson. So he's got to stay a little longer out there than 20 minutes. Because he wanted to teach my brother, Tony says, in effect, respect for his father. The lesson of respecting your father. The lesson that you cannot win against your father, even though for a moment you think you maybe think you're bigger or stronger or wiser. And so it is with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? In a moment we think we're wiser or stronger or bigger. But Paul says in verse 22, he says, are we really stronger than He? By thinking we can play where we shouldn't be playing. And in this case, tampering with things labeled spiritual, the word Jesus Christ is nowhere to be found. And certainly not in the center. Well, Paul adds one more thing as to why we should avoid tampering with non-Christian spiritual things. In addition to stirring the Lord's jealousy and anger, and in addition to the fact that we enter into a world of evil where we don't want any part of this demonic world, he says, it's just not constructive. Doing that is not beneficial. Getting involved with things that are, quote, spiritual and offer something isn't going to benefit you. Isn't that what he says in verse 23? Everything sure is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Some of the people really didn't care much about the others. They just thought, who is anybody to tell me what to do? I know what's right and I know what's wrong and I know what I can handle and what I can't. And Paul says, you don't understand yet. You need to build up people. Build up others. That's why he didn't want them eating the meat in front of people that was offered to idols. It's also why he didn't want them engaging in the practices that were supposedly religious but really didn't have Christ. Because what were they going to benefit? How is that going to benefit anybody? Let me ask you, what's Christianity about? Is Christianity about you exercising your personal rights? Is that what it's about? Oh, I have the freedom now in Christ. Or is it about how can I build up somebody? Somebody sees me doing this, or I engage in that. How will that help the kingdom of God? How will it contribute to the glory of Christ? And that's what Paul's concerned about. How will this prove to be helpful if I choose this? How will I make a contribution by this action? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, try to excel in the things that build up the church. Is that what you're doing, folks, as we reach to this conclusion? Are you trying to build up or engage in the things that will build up the church of Christ? Are you engaging in things that are marginal and that will have no benefit, really? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that really matters. Anything that calls itself spiritual but doesn't focus on Christ, His crucifixion, His dying for our sins, and of course, His living for us, it's not going to benefit anybody. So I close with friends saying, run away. Run away from anything, no matter what it is. If it says it's spiritual or religious, run away from it if it doesn't bring you back to Jesus. Just get as far away from it as you can. He says, flee from idolatry. Run away from anything that calls itself spiritual but doesn't give Christ first place. Why should we run away? Well, He loves you enough. He loves you enough that He was nailed to a tree for your sins. We should love Him enough in return to run away from everything spiritual except Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You do love us enough to be nailed to that tree for our sins. And we pray that we in turn, though we may be attracted by some so-called spiritual things, help us to run from them and to love You enough to flee far away anything that doesn't exalt You, our Lord Jesus Christ. Take this message and use it to Your glory. Amen.